Please turn your Bibles once again to Ephesians and chapter 4. Ephesians and chapter 4. This morning we'll be reflecting on verse 29, and we'll link into chapter 5 a little bit as well. But let us, as we have done in the last couple of days, read from verse 17. Ephesians 4, reading from verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now, over the last couple of days, we have considered together a reasonably detailed application of the general principle that we have learned certain things from Christ, to put off the old man and to put on the new man. And so far in our study of this matter from Ephesians, we've been reminded of the need to put away lying and instead to speak the truth. We've also been exhorted to put away sinful anger and only leave room for righteous anger. We did not have the time, and we will not have the time, to look at the need to put away stealing and instead work with our hands to provide for ourselves and others who may be in need. We now must turn our attention to another matter that we need to put off, and that is corrupt words. That is expressed for us in verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. I'd like us to pray, and then we will give our attention. Father of mercy, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you especially for what you have prepared for us to learn and to receive. There are many distractions around us, and the possibility of us not giving attention to your word is high. Therefore, ask that your Spirit will be here to impress your word upon our minds and hearts, and especially to move us to do what it is you would have us learn in this session. Lord, the question of controlling our tongues is important. The tongue is a measure of perfection, and we desire to be perfect even as you are perfect. And so help us, because we pray asking this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we turn our attention to verse 29. And as I indicated, it is about putting off corrupt words, just as we have been called to put off lying and to put off anger, to put off stealing. We must also put off corrupt words. I want us to keep our minds on those two words, corrupt words. And there are four things I want us to note about them. Notice with me, first of all, corrupt words described. Corrupt words described. The word corrupt in verse 29 means morally rotten or worthless. Paul is saying those who have put off the old man must not engage in conversation that is morally rotten. In this chapter, as I indicated earlier on, in the next as well, Paul uses a number of descriptions that would constitute corrupt words. He outlines them as follows. First of all, he refers to what he calls evil speaking. Evil speaking. We must put off evil speaking. And we find that in verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. That word translated evil speaking. In Greek, it's the word blasphemia. In English, you can say blasphemia. We use it in English, of course. And this word can also mean to vilify or to malign, to make vicious and defamatory statements about someone or to someone. It also expresses the idea of using criticism in bitter, harsh, or abusive language. Now, such speech can be made to God or about God. And so in English, we speak about blaspheming against God. But it can also be made to man or about man. So we can also blaspheme against our fellow man. And Paul is arguing that it is inappropriate for those who know God, for those who have been converted and who have been united to Christ and to his church, to blaspheme against another brother or sister. Under no circumstances should a Christian engage in evil speaking or blasphemy. We must put off evil speaking. Secondly, we must put off malice. We find that word in verse 31 again. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with malice. The word translated malice can also mean to harm others. To speak with malice is to have intention to harm someone else, to injure someone else, to bring extreme ill will. Paul, in using this word in relation to communication, is emphasizing the fact that when we speak, we are not to have any intention to injure. We are not to have any intention to harm anyone in any way, especially emotionally or psychologically or reputationally. There must be no intention to do that. When we speak with intention to injure, we do it maliciously. And it is out of place for the people of God to speak with malice. Now, this may sound like it's straightforward, but it isn't. When someone has injured you, however they might have injured you, there is always a feeling, a sense that because you are the injured party, you have earned the right to injure back. You have earned the right to speak in a malicious way. You have earned the right to revenge. That's how we all feel. And Paul is saying it ought not to be that way. You needn't injure back. You needn't speak with intention to injure. Especially when you have been injured yourself. But we must hurry on. The next is foolish talking. And for that, we have to leap into chapter 5 and verse 4. For this you know, that no fornicator, chapter 5, verse 4, concerning Christians, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather give thanks, or giving thanks must be evident among them. Foolish talking is silly talk or buffoonery. And what best captures the idea of foolish talking is what clowns do. They entertain by empty jokes or antics or tricks. They entertain you, they don't quite build you. And they entertain you by using empty jokes, really meaningless words. But Paul says we are to put that kind of talk off. Now, I know that the modern world has legitimized that sort of communication. Paul is saying it is out of place for believers. It's out of place for those who are in Christ. And the reason it is out of place is because it doesn't build. It does not edify. The emphasis in verse 29
is that we must use the kind of words that are necessary for edification. Now, I'll be coming back to that word edification in a moment. Words that don't edify, words that don't build, are inappropriate for Christians. They don't build, so they shouldn't be used. They don't build, so they are inconsistent with true dignity. That is why we don't find the Lord Jesus Christ just joking. I'm sure the Lord did laugh. We don't have a record of that. But if he was human like us, he must have laughed. But he didn't engage in silly talk. He didn't waste words. Did he have humor? Most likely he did. But humor can build. Foolish talk, buffoonery, that does not build. Our Lord didn't do it, we shouldn't do it. The next is filthiness. In verse 4, Paul writes about filthiness. Neither filthiness. And filthiness is a reference to obscene or indecent conversation. Literally, that which is shameful or deformed, speech that is offensive to accepted standards of decency, to accepted standards of modesty, speech that is lacking in refinement and delicacy. That is the kind of speech that we should put off. Another way of putting it is speech that is vulgar. It's meant to incite lustful desire or feeling. Elsewhere, Paul refers to it as lewdness. That kind of speech is out of place among believers. And then vain words. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words or vain words. That is to say, words that have nothing of value in them. Nothing of value. Senseless. They can't do you any good. And then come on. In verse 31, once again, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. This is a reference to noisy and uncontrollable words. Now, there are people who are culturally noisy. I remember spending a bit of time in Egypt with my wife. And wherever we were, we just heard loud words because our friends in Egypt, and I think it is true in the Arab world in general, they just tend to raise their voices. They sound like they are shouting. They sound like they are angry at each other. In reality, they are not, but that's how they speak. Now, that's not what is being referred to here. This is noisy, uncontrollable words because there is anger. It's being driven by anger. It's being inspired by anger. The sort of words men use in a brawl when they are excited. Maybe they are a little drunk. Or they are fighting each other. Christians are to be calm and serious. That is what Paul is getting at. So all of these words constitute what Paul refers to here in verse 29 as corrupt words. Is your talk corrupt? Do you engage in blasphemy? Do you use foolish talk, malice, filthy words, vain words? Is that your normal way of communicating? If it is, you are guilty of using corrupt words. And Paul says you must put that off. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 12 verse 36 said, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Whatever you say will be judged. Whatever corrupt words you use, you will account for. If you are a believer, you must put that off. Let's come in the second place as we think about corrupt words. Let's note predisposing factors are contributing to the utterance of corrupt words outlined. Predisposing factors contributing to the utterance of corrupt words outlined. And as we open up this point, I'd like us to bear in mind the words in verse 31. I have already referred to this, but here is the connection. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger be put away from you with all malice. There is a connection, I believe, between corrupt words and bitterness and wrath and anger. And the connection is spelt out in Matthew 12 and verse 34. We touched upon that briefly yesterday, I think. He asked the question, how can you who are evil say anything good? And then he drew the conclusion from that, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, or out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The mouth doesn't stand on its own. It is an instrument through which what is in the heart is expressed in words. So if there was good in the heart, the mouth would express good words. But that corrupt words come out of the mouth points to the fact that there is corruption in the heart. There is evil in the heart. All of the things we have mentioned here are in the heart. Blasphemy, malice, trauma, filthiness, all of that is in the heart. And the mouth is what gives vent to these things. And you have to ask yourself, if you are a believer and you have these corrupt words in your heart, how did they get there? How did they end up there? They no doubt entered the heart through the ears, through the eyes. They have a lot to do with what you saw, maybe on television or on internet, or what you read from a book They have a lot to do with what you heard. They have a lot to do with company you keep. Bad company, we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, corrupts good morals. So maybe you are listening to bad words. You are keeping company with people who use bad words, corrupt words. You are watching dirty things. You've allowed them to enter your heart. And they have grown roots there. And so when you speak, you express corrupt words. Or it may not be that you saw something or heard something. It may be that you haven't dealt with some problem. Something made you angry, and you haven't dealt with that anger. That anger has grown roots. It has become bitterness. Everything within you has become sour. And so the words that come out of your heart are sour. They are bitter. They are stinging. When I lived here in South Africa years ago, I was involved in some mediation process in a church. And the problem was with one of the elders of that church. Actually, more precisely, one of the elders' wives. One of the elders' wives. And the problem was that she was not getting along with anybody in the church. She was hurting people. She seemed to be an angry woman. And our task was to go and help deal with that situation, help counsel this elder and his wife. And through the behavior of his wife, he had actually disqualified himself from office. And we needed to manage that process. So the church could go through it peacefully. And as we worked with this man and his wife, it became very clear that before they came to that church, they had been in another church where a similar thing had happened. And they left that church because they had hurt people and they had hurt themselves in the process. So they left the church. Before they got to that church, they had been in another church where a similar thing had happened. This woman we found had been living with bitterness. She had been hurt long ago and she hadn't dealt with that. She was sitting on it. And sometimes, as people, we think that it will go. It will go. Time will deal with it. And time is not a human being. Time doesn't know how to deal with it. And she grew bitter. Her heart grew hard. And when she was speaking and hurting people, she wasn't even realizing that that is what she was doing. But we brought it to her attention and we were able to help her to confess it, to repent of it, to apologize to people she had hurt. And that is how the problem was solved. Bitterness can lead you to use corrupt words to hurt other people through those corrupt words. So the predisposing factor here is in the heart. And I ask you this morning, what is in your heart that predisposes you to hurt other people with your words, with corrupt words? What is there in your heart that predisposes you to use sharp words, hurtful words, bitter words? You must identify that. You must deal with it. Certainly, the corrupt words will not disappear by simply going to some man of God so he can lay hands on you and beat those words at you. You must deal with them. You must recognize them. You must repent of them. You must ask God to help you. That is how they are put off. Let's hurry on and look at the use of good words. If you note in verse 29, let no corrupt words proceed out of your mouth, but what is good. The use of good words encouraged. Christians are to speak what is good. What is good is what is ideal. What is good is what is beautiful. And I'm going to outline for us what good words look like. And we'll work through this fairly quickly because we don't have time to unpack them in any detail. The book of Proverbs is really where we should go to define good words, and I'll be turning to that book in a moment. But in Colossians and chapter 3, Paul writes about words, and he says, your words must be seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. You know what salt does? Salt can prevent putrefaction, and salt can bring out taste. When food is tasteless, when it has a flat taste, so to say, salt can bring out the best out of it, can bring out the taste. And Paul uses the word salt there to encourage believers not only to kill the corrupt words, but to use the best words. We need to do both, because he is contrasting what is good with corrupt words. The first use of salt is to prevent putrefaction, to prevent corruption, to prevent decay. And then, not only that, to bring out the best words we could possibly use, even as we communicate with others. What do those words look like? In Proverbs 8, verse 6 to 8, good words are noble words. And good words are truthful words. Good words are righteous words. They are righteous because they are in accordance with the word of God, with what God demands. They are truthful because they are an expression of what is real. They are not imagined. They are not false. They are noble because they are dignified. Sometimes I watch debates in the South African Parliament, and there is so much indignity in the South African Parliament. Because there are people there who, in the name of being in Parliament, where they are free to say anything, they end up saying all manner of indignities. Sometimes I watch the British Parliament. What a contrast. They seem to have a great ability to use the best words, even when they are trying to say you are a fool. They find a way of saying it, which still sounds beautiful. But there's dignity there. And Christians must use dignified words, noble words. And because this is a requirement for the people of God, maybe we haven't grown up in circumstances where we heard dignified words. Well, we must study dignified words. We must study to express ourselves in good ways. Proverbs 15, verse 1 and 2, speaks about soft words. Soft and gentle words. Let me read that for us, because he encourages the use of these words in a particular context. This is what the wise man says. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Well, then we learn why some people become angry. It's because they hear harsh words. And maybe they have a good reason for becoming angry, because they hear harsh words. Does your spouse hear harsh words? Do your children hear harsh words? Is that why they feel angry? Paul says to parents in Colossians in chapter 3 that they should not exasperate their children. They should not anger their children. Maybe as a parent you don't even realize that you make your children angry. And when they are angry, they can't do your bidding. When they are angry, they can't carry out your instructions, because anger can't perform the righteousness of God. You shouldn't use harsh words. But when they are angry, how do you bring down that anger? For the wise man says, use soft words. A soft answer turns away wrath. It quietens down angry people. Proverbs 15 and verse 23. Good words are words in season. Using the right words at the right time. If your intention is to comfort people who are mourning, they are grieving, do you go to them and use harsh words? That won't comfort them. You have to find the right words and the right tone to comfort them. Proverbs 15:26, good words are gracious words. Gracious words. I'll come back to that word, gracious, in a moment. Proverbs 16, verse 23 to 24. Good words are judicious words. And Proverbs 17, verse 27 through to 28. Good words are restrained words. Restrained words. We don't have to say anything and everything that is in our hearts. That's what foolish people do. Everything that comes to mind, you say it. Because you are from York. I hope you don't say because you are an Afrikaner. No, I have found very wise Afrikaners who are restrained. You don't just speak. You have to think before you speak. Sometimes you have to ask, is it necessary for me to open my mouth? I am angry right now. If I spoke to my wife right now, I'll tell her something that will really hurt her and leave her hurt for the next so many days. Rather, I shouldn't open my mouth. Or I shouldn't use this word that is in my mind right now, because it's not a good word. Or it is a good word, it may help express what I really want to say, but my husband may not understand it. So I rather not use this word. You are thinking to yourself. You are debating with yourself. You are making decisions about the best way of expressing yourself. You are using restraint. Good words are restrained words. Let's observe finally, in the fourth place, reasons for good communication supply. Reasons for good communication supply. Listen to verse 29 of Ephesians 4. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That it may impart grace to the hearers. The major reason we must use good words is twofold. One, edification. Two, the impartation of grace to the hearers. And the hearers are understood to be in all kinds of situations. And as we think about that, I would like us to emphasize that we must use good words, first of all, in order to build, to edify. And that word translated edify can literally mean to build a house. Literally. And it is being used here in the context of communication. To build others. And building may be to encourage or to comfort, to spur someone on unto love and good works, to correct. It could even be a rebuke, by the way. All of that falls under the idea of building. And we must strive to build one another. If we had the time, we could speak about how we could build non-Christians and evangelistic speaking, as I would call it, is what we may use in that context. But we are concerned about building one another in the context of the church, in the context of the body of Christ. We need to consider how to build one another. And I think if you look at the purpose of Scripture in 2 Timothy and chapter 3, it gives us the various contexts in which we must bring a good word, and here the good word equates to the word of God itself, to meet the needs of others. What does Paul say about the Scriptures? 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Scriptures are being applied to various situations. There are situations in which what people need is teaching. We teach them to build them. There are also situations in which what people need is reproof. We reprove them, again, by the word. They may need correction. We correct them by the word. They need instruction in righteousness. And there is a difference between giving them the word for doctrine and instructing them for righteousness. That instruction for righteousness is more practical. We are showing them the ropes. We are demonstrating to them, this is how you do it. This is how you do it. This is how you do it. You are walking that path of righteousness with them. You apply the word depending on the need to build them. When he says good words are to be used for purposes of imparting grace to the hearer, that is not different from edifying them. It really means the same thing. But I want to emphasize something here. Before you open your mouth, you need to decide what it is you want to achieve with the person you are speaking to before you open your mouth. If you don't make that decision, it is what is in your heart that will decide the moment. Let's say you're angry. You've been angered by what somebody said to you or what somebody did against you. And so your heart is full of heat, full of anger. If you don't stop to think what it is you want to achieve, you are going to unleash your anger upon the person. Decide first. And this is the decision you must always make to impart grace to the hearer. Yes, you may be the offended one. You may be the angry one. They may be the ones at fault. But when you go to speak to them, you are going to build them. You are not going to destroy them. You are going to build them. You are not going to put them down. You are going to build them. So make that decision before you go there. And because you have that in your mind, you will temper your words. You will look for good words. to communicate to them in such a way that you are able to bear that. Now, this is no different from what the Lord Jesus Christ teaches in Matthew chapter 18. If your brother sins against you, Jesus says, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. Now, when you are seeking to build, you are going to do it in private. You don't go to the prayer meeting first and say, I just want you to pray for me. I'll be going to see Brother John tomorrow. And, yeah, we haven't been getting along of late. So I just want to pray for you. I want for you to pray for me that I can speak with grace. But Jesus says, just between the two of you. And when there are the two of you in that room, Jesus says the purpose is to win your brother. To win your brother. To impart grace to them. If they have sinned, the purpose is to bring them to repentance. Maybe they are discouraged. The purpose is to build them. It's to win your brother. It is to impart grace so they may be better. And when you have imparted grace, you will have accomplished your mission. Is it not true that so often if you feel a bit hurt, you want to go to your brother so they can feel the weight of your anger? I'll tell him, he'll see. He'll hear from me. He'll know today what it means to cross paths with Ronald. I'll show you. Now, your plan there is to destroy, isn't it? It's not to build. And when you are feeling like, I will show him, he will feel it. It is not time for you to speak. Don't go. Don't speak. Wait until you can feel in your heart that you want to impart grace. Then you will truly impart grace. Well, let me close because our time is gone. What the apostle ultimately is pointing out, and this is the first thing I want to say as I close. What the apostle is pointing out ultimately is that we must speak as our Lord spoke. Because in being new men, we have been created in the image of God, in the image of Christ. So we must speak as our Lord spoke. The prophet Isaiah, in one of his great messianic passages in Isaiah 54, looks forward and sees him, he sees the Messiah speaking the following words. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of a learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. A word in season is what the Lord speaks. It's what the Messiah speaks. That's what you must speak. In Luke 4, verse 24, we read concerning how people thought of the Lord's speech. We read that all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Do people say things like that about the way you speak? They must, if indeed you are speaking like the Lord. Let's speak like the Lord. Secondly, let's put off every corrupt word. this demands effort. This demands effort. Corrupt words will not just disappear. Good words will not just come. And we mustn't say, I don't know how to use good words. I wasn't born like that. Of course we're not born like that. That's the old man. You must now put off the old man. Put on the new one, who speaks differently from the way you did. And finally, let us pray that we may, to use the language of Isaiah 54, let us pray that we may have the tongue of the learned, that we may be enabled to speak a word in season to others, to the brethren, all in a bid to build them, to impart grace to them, to the glory of God. Amen.